Well, from our home to your home, I want to welcome you to Genesis Church. We're so glad that you're gathering with us today. We're a church family where everyone's welcome, nobody's perfect, and anything's possible. We don't want something from you, but we certainly want something for you. We are for you, we're for your family, and we're for your future. And what's even better news than all of that is God is for you. And it's our hope today that we could encourage you to take your next step with Jesus, because everyone has a next step. I'm so grateful for all that God did on Easter, and I want to thank you again for inviting friends. And if you were tuning in for the first time during Easter, thank you so much for gathering with us. We led everyone in a simple survey, and it was so encouraging to hear at least two people took their next step to follow Jesus and begin a relationship with God. And I was thinking about how wonderful and incredible a picture this is, what takes place in heaven when someone responds to the gospel and responds to the Spirit of God, putting their faith in Jesus. And this is how it's captured in Luke chapter 15, verse 8, through this story. Imagine a woman who has 10 coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and scour the house, looking in every direction, every crook and cranny until she finds it? And when she finds it, you can be sure she'll call her friends and neighbors. Celebrate with me. I found my lost coin. Count on it. That's the kind of party God's angels throw every time one lost soul returns to God. And so I celebrate two people who began a relationship with God last week. I also want to say I'm just so encouraged and so proud of our church family. I want to thank you for your generosity. Your generosity allowed us to feed people who are on the front lines making a difference in this incredible pandemic and crisis. We were able to adopt the Urgent Care in Gulf Shores, partner with Culver's, and make sure to provide them food this past week. And we couldn't have done it without your generosity. So thank you so much. I'm so excited to kick off this new series, a new series called The Promise of Heaven. And it's really, really interesting. I was thinking back to a particular show. Maybe you have seen it before. It's called Inside the Actor's Workshop. And it's been around for 25 years. Jason Lipton is the person who really pioneered it. And he sat down with numerous guests who were in the acting world. And he asked them a series of questions. And there were some very unique questions. He asked questions like, what's your favorite word? What's your favorite sound? Well, what would you do if you were not an actor? And then he usually ended with this question. If heaven exists, what would you like to hear God say when you arrive? What a powerful question that is. Several people responded. Ben Affleck responded. I hope God says your friends are in the back and they've been expecting you. Anthony Hopkins said, I hope God says, what were you doing down there? Robert Redford said, I would hope God would say, you are too early. Robert De Niro responded, if heaven exists, God has a lot of explaining to do to me, which is just a wild statement, an audacious statement. And James Lipton responded, he said, I would hope God would say this, see, Jim, you're wrong. You know, in recent years, there has been this increased interest in heaven. And we're going through an incredible pandemic with the coronavirus. And maybe you're watching this today and you have noticed in your own life and those around you an increased interest in spiritual matters. And there's been a lot that has been said and written around the subject of heaven. And a lot of people have various thoughts. In a recent Gallup poll, it indicates that 81% of Americans believe in heaven and 69% believe in hell. If you go to Amazon.com right now and you typed in heaven, there's over 200,000 responses from t-shirts to hats, you name it, it's available there for you. There's no shortage of movies, and perhaps you've seen them. Every Christmas, we tend to watch It's a Wonderful Life, which is really this narrative about an experience between an angel and a man. And then, who could forget in 2018, the blockbuster film many of you have seen, I Can Only Imagine. Not only are there movies, but there are so many books that we can access. Books to read, like the famous book by C.S. Lewis, Weight of Glory, and Screwtape Letters. One of the more interesting books is written by Elizabeth Kubler-Ross. You may know her from The Stages of Grief. What an incredible book. But she's also well known for a book that she wrote about the afterlife. It's called On Life After Death. And she summarizes documenting conversations with 20,000 people on near-death experiences. It's interesting because it had such a profound impact on her life. She died in 2014. And this is what she said. I told my children that when I die, to release balloons into the sky to celebrate that I graduated. For me, death is a graduation. Now, I have a confession for you and an observation. The observation is I don't think many followers of Jesus slow down and consider with a holy curiosity eternity. I don't think we spend enough time daydreaming, scouring God's word to learn about heaven and what that's like. And the confession is, in many ways, that's been my story. And I have so enjoyed preparing for this series. I've so enjoyed learning. And really, the reason why I'm doing this series is because I think we could all benefit from having an increased holy imagination and an increased holy curiosity that sparks a greater motivation and fuel for life here and now. After all, we know that there's more to this life than this life. We walk outside, especially in spring, and you can see the incredible stars. We live along the coast, and it's breathtaking to see the waves crash in. It's amazing to see creation in all of its splendor, and it reminds us there is something more. The wisest man who ever lived, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, this is what he said. God has made everything beautiful in its time. God has also set eternity in the human heart. If you're watching this today and the reason why you long for eternity and you don't have a relationship with God, I want to let you know you're created by God, you're created for God, and there's nothing that will meet that gap in your soul. It was put there by God to point you to Him. Now, there are a lot of misconceptions about heaven, tremendous misconceptions. Some people think that in heaven we'll become angels, not just any angels, very plump angels, and we'll sit around on clouds with a halo, and we will all become expert harp players. And for many of us, this doesn't seem a lot like heaven. It seems more like a picture of hell. We want nothing to do with that. For other people, when they think about heaven, they think about one long church service. And I love church services as much as anyone else. But the idea of sitting hours and hours and hours on pews, listening to one speaker after another speaker, singing over and over again, well, that isn't exactly something that strikes a great deal of desire within many people's lives. And so here's what I want to do for this particular message. And I look forward over the next several weeks unpacking the promise of heaven. I want to answer this question. What is heaven really going to be like? And I want to tell you at the beginning, here's the outset. It's greater than you imagined. It is greater than we dare dream and can hope. And so over the next few weeks, I even want to invite you to do something for me. You can join us in this series, and maybe you have unique questions about heaven. And the very last message in this series, I'm just going to take time and answer those questions for us in a message. And so you can go to genesisal.com/heaven during this series, during this message right now, and you can ask any question you want. And I look forward to taking time and walking through those with us. I'm convinced heaven is going to be greater than we can imagine and more wonderful and better than we dare hope. Now, I want to invite you to make your way over to Revelation. Revelation is the last book in the Bible, 66 books. Many would say all 65 lead up to this book of Revelation. Not revelations, but revelation. It's an incredible book, and the word revelation means literally to draw back the curtain. It's interesting because that's exactly what God's going to do. And in Revelation chapter 1, we dive into verse 1. The revelation from Jesus Christ, so this is from Jesus, which God gave to him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw that he is the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. It's really fascinating to me because who is John, by the way? John is so fascinating and so interesting. John was a part of the original 12 disciples. He also was a part of the big three. There was James and Peter and John, who had this very deep relationship with Jesus. You might remember that in the gospel, according to John, we find that John is the disciple whom Jesus loved. And then we see it's John who is at the cross. It's John who is at the tomb. And it is John who writes the gospel according to John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And then we see John during the book of Revelation. And here's how I picture John. John is like Jesus's best friend. And so we're getting an opportunity to really hear a firsthand encounter where Jesus is taking John and showing him a view into eternity. And he writes it down and he's on the island of Patmos. Now we keep reading. The Holy Spirit is inspiring this. In verse 3, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take heart to what is written, because the time is near." In other words, just by spending time in this particular letter, you're going to be blessed. And that's my hope, that you would be blessed through this. Now, in chapter 2 and chapter 3, we find that Jesus is speaking to seven churches. These are influential churches in this particular timeline. And then we get to chapter 4. And in chapter 4, we begin in verse 1. "After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said," now this is Jesus speaking to John, "come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it." What's going on here? God is giving John a glimpse, an open door to look inside and see what heaven is like. We keep reading in verse 3. "And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their head." Now we know that there is so much that is literal, and there's so much that's metaphorical, and all kinds of thoughts that circulate the interpretation of Revelation. One that I think that most captures my attention is this idea of 24 is this combination and connection of the 12 tribes in the Old Testament and this picture of the 12 disciples in the New Testament. In other words, this is the picture of the church that's gathered. We keep reading in verse 5. "From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumbling, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These were the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what sounded like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. There's seven lamps that are blazing, and we know these are the seven churches that are discussed in the previous chapter. We keep reading. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures. They were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, and the second like an ox. The third, the face of a man, and the fourth was that of a flying eagle." There is so much that we could spend time working through here. There are different thoughts and, again, opinions on this. But I like to look at this from the perspective that these are all created creatures. And they are created creatures that represent significant roles, like the lion and the eagle and the ox and the face like a man. So here's this picture of what's taking place in eternity, what's taking place in heaven. You have this connection of the church, and you have this connection of God's creation, and they're all gathered for one purpose, and that one purpose finds its way in verse 8. "Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, who was and is to come.' whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever. Get this picture. The church and creation are worshiping Jesus, who is worthy of all honor and glory. It's powerful. We keep reading in verse 10. The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne. You are worthy, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will, all things are created and have their being. Notice they're laying down their crowns, and there's a picture in this particular time where if there was a battle that took place between two kings and one kingdom lost, they would come and they would lay their crown at the feet of the other king, acknowledging, you are king. This is the picture of ultimate surrender. This is a picture saying, Jesus, you are king. And I represent and recognize that in my humility of placing my crown at your feet and worshiping you. And by the way, we all worship something. Whatever you're going through right now, you all worship something. Some of us, we worship fame, and others, we might worship success, and some, we worship our workplaces. We were created to worship something, and I would say we were created to worship God, and that's what we see here. Worthy, 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 God, you are worthy of being worshiped. Now, what can we know about heaven? I want to encourage you to write down some thoughts and some observations and take those with you in your small group. We encourage everyone to be a part of an online small group. If you're not a part of a small group, you can visit genesisal.com/connect. We want to help you be a part of a small group. Here's a few observations about what we can know about heaven, reflecting on this passage in God's word. Number one, heaven is a real place that feels like home. You know, the Bible mentions heaven 550 times, and we never die and are some disembodied spirit floating around endlessly somewhere. This is not the picture of heaven in the Bible. Instead, heaven is a real place, and it feels like home. Did you notice that John, whenever he is coming into this revelation, that he goes through a door? It's almost like going into a living room. And when Jesus asked his disciples to teach them how to pray, it's no accident, by the way, that this is how Jesus taught them to pray in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Where are you? You are in heaven, because heaven is a real place. In John chapter 14, the disciples are discouraged because they are learning that Jesus will no longer be with them, and he's comforting them. And these are the words, he could have chosen any words. These are the words that he chooses to comfort them with. John chapter 14, verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You trusted in God, trust also in me. Let me just pause for a moment and say, maybe right now you've been going through something, your heart's been troubled. I want to encourage you to trust in God. I know I needed to hear that even this past week and the week before. Someone that I love so much, someone that many of us love so much and respect and honor, Nate Goodwin, who's been a part of our staff. He's been an elder. He's been a pioneer, a faithful individual in our local church, and he recently went into glory. He was welcomed into the presence of God. And we had to say goodbye for now, and my heart was troubled. I encourage you to continue to pray for the Goodwin family, for Krista, and for Garrett, and for Kendall, and for their extended family. And Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled, because I'm going to prepare a place for you. This is the idea. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. That's what Jesus says. Jesus could have used any analogy, but he uses this analogy of a home. You might remember, by the way, there are two criminals when Jesus died. And when Jesus died, a criminal was mocking him, but another criminal recognized Jesus as being the king and asked to be remembered when Jesus goes into his kingdom. And I want you to see how Jesus responds in Luke chapter 23, verse 43. And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Again, Jesus is pointing to a clear location, a real place. And that real place has the feeling of home. There's no waiting room. There's no mention of, "I want you to go to this place and work on your life, and when you get your life all figured out, then let's talk." No. As the Apostle Paul would say, to be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord. And the idea of paradise, it goes all the way back to a Persian king, Cyrus, in the Latin. And he would build these huge gardens. And in the Greek, if you study this word, it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. In fact, there's a popular worship song. The title of the song is "Graves into Gardens." And here are the words: "You turn mourning to dancing. You give beauty for ashes. You turn shame into glory. You're the only one who can turn graves into gardens." The word paradise is pointing us to restoration. And sometimes we say to people, and I say it all the time, "I'm sorry for your loss." But if we are in Christ, it is true that it is our earthly loss, but it is heaven's gain. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And you may say, "I can't see heaven." Yeah, but there are these pictures of heaven on earth all the time. If we open our eyes and we open our hearts, you probably can't see Mars. You can't see Saturn, but I bet you believe they exist. There is eternity in our hearts. Second is this: heaven is full of beauty that inspires worship. Did you catch the language of ruby and crystal sea and thrones of gold and light that are all engaging our senses? Where's the most beautiful place you've ever been? For me, it's Banff, Canada, and it is gorgeous. I can remember Lake Louise and these incredible mountain snowfall in May. Whenever you see this picture of heaven in God's word, it is a picture of restoration. There's no more pharmacies and no more urgent cares and no more ambulances. Restored people in the very presence of God, who is the restorer. Number three, heaven is full of the presence of God, unrestricted. Do you know what we get in heaven? We get God's presence. That's what we get. That's what makes heaven so amazing and so incredible, is because of God's presence. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 3, I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, "Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and will be his people, and God himself will be with them." This is the promise of heaven, is the presence of God. And number four, heaven is the promise of God fulfilled. You know, from the first book of the Bible in Genesis to the last book of the Bible, Revelation, there is this promise that God has for his people, and it is a promise of heaven. Whether it's in the life of Abraham or whether Jesus himself is sharing the picture of the house that he's preparing, there is a promise of heaven. And here's what I want you to know today. When it comes to the promise of heaven, God's heart for you is that you would spend eternity with him. The writers of scripture describe eternity with God in the language of heaven. And the writers of scripture describe eternity without God in the language of hell. And God's desire, God's heart for your life, is that you would spend not just here and now, but all eternity with him. In fact, the moment that we surrender our life to God, that's when heaven in so many ways begins. Eternity begins then. I'm curious if you've done that before. Do you know God's heart for you? That God loves you and God's for you? And you may go, "How in the world do I know God's for me?" Well, he sent his son for you. How do I know Jesus is for me? Well, Jesus willingly lived, died, and rose from the grave for you to restore this world, to give you an opportunity to become a part of his family. God's heart is so clearly seen in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. "But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's patient for your sake. He doesn't want anyone to be destroyed, but he wants everyone to repent. To repent means to turn from your ways and to turn toward God. That's God's heart for our life. That's God's heart for you. I wonder if you've done that. This picture of heaven captured in Revelation chapter 4. What we get in heaven? Well, we get God. It's full of beauty that inspires worship. It's a real place that feels like home. It's a promise. And so I want to invite you to do a few things with me. In just a few moments, we're actually going to take communion, and I'll explain that. But before we do, if you're listening and you do not have a relationship with God, you know you can start a relationship with God right here and right now. And if that's you, right where you're sitting, I want to encourage you to pray with me. It's not about the prayer, but it is about your heart before God. He can change a life anywhere at any time, right here, right now. Would you just pray with me? Jesus, I acknowledge that you're King, and I'm lost without you. I don't know much about me. I don't know much about you. But I'm giving all that I know of me to all that I know of you. Forgive me of my sins. Give me new life, not just here and now, but for all eternity. And in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. If that's you, I want to let you know you have the promise of heaven. I want to encourage you today. I want to encourage you to let us know too, by the way. You can go to genesisal.com/connect. We want to walk with you. We want to help you take your next step with Jesus, because every single step matters, and we want to celebrate with you. Now, if you're watching this and you're a follower of Jesus, then I got a next step for you too. I want to challenge you during the month of April to do something. I'm going to challenge you to take just a few minutes, no more than 2 to 3 minutes, with your phone, and would you record how Jesus has changed your life? When you started a relationship with God, just share that with your friends and family and people who know you, and post it on social media. There are so many followers of Jesus all over the place doing this, and it's so important. And when you post it, just put the hashtag, Jesus changed my life. And then would you tag Genesis Church so we can share in that with you? And just let your friends know, Jesus has changed my life and he can change yours. You never know what it might look like if you take that bold step. Now, I want to take communion together, or Eucharist. Eucharist means Thanksgiving, the Lord's Supper. And if you're a follower of Jesus, I want to invite you into this. And you can go right now and you can get some water or bread. There's nothing holy about the elements, but this is a holy experience. And I want to guide you through this. This is a wonderful time. Jesus is the one who gives us this rhythm, and it's connected to the Passover. This whole idea that Jesus is over my house. And by doing this, we are publicly and personally proclaiming that Jesus is King, that it's through his life, death, and resurrection that we find life. And so I want to encourage you to do that. I'd ask you, if you have the elements, to take the bread. And I always like to think of the bread as the very life of Jesus. And you're saying that I want my life to be like your life. And Jesus blessed the bread. And he said, let this represent and symbolize my body that's broken for you. And so I want to encourage you right now, right where you're at, to take whatever bread you have. And will you take that? Let me pray for us. God, I thank you. We're so grateful for your body that was broken for us. We're so thankful for all that you endured on our behalf. And no matter what we're going through, we can know that you love us deeply. And we receive today the body that was broken for us. And Jesus took the cup and he blessed it as well. And the cup, it represents the new covenant. That the good news that Jesus hasn't come to make bad people good. Jesus has come to make the spiritually dead fully alive in him, that he is who he said he is, that he's the King. And whenever we take the cup, it represents the blood of Jesus. And Jesus took the cup and he blessed it and he invites us into it. So right there, will you just take the cup? Will you take that with me? Let's pray together. God, I thank you for this cup representing the new covenant, that we are a part of your family and nothing will change that. We receive the promise of your presence now and the promise of heaven later. And we thank you so much for your life and your death and your resurrection. And we proclaim, Jesus, you are the risen King. In your name, amen. I want to thank you so much for gathering with us today. We're so grateful to have you here. And I want to let you know there's a few next steps for you. If you'd like to get connected here, you want to get involved here, we would love to get you into an online small group. We'd love to tell you more about our Thursday night encouragement nights. All you have to do is genesisal.com/connect. You can do that right now. And we invited you to be a part of a survey last week, and I'm going to encourage you to keep doing that if you haven't already throughout the month of April. And that's just simply letting us know where you might be at when it comes to your relationship with God. Do you have a relationship with God? Are you beginning a relationship with God? Are you not sure? You can just go to genesisal.com/survey. And if you'd like to be a part of our generosity team, now we're so grateful for those of you who are financially investing and partnering with us to see the kingdom come locally, regionally, and globally. It's a real privilege, and we need your support. You can go to genesisal.com/give. And thank you so much from our home to your home of joining us today at Genesis Church.